My name is Tyler Lachlan. I am one of the elders here at Bridge City Church, and as Pastor Tom mentioned earlier, Pastor John is not with us today, but he will be on his way back shortly, amen. We're excited to get him back, hear the great report of how things have been going in Mongolia, of all places. I don't know if you've ever thought about going to Mongolia. I can be honest, I have never thought about even going to the country of Mongolia. My most exposure to that is through a Disney movie, I believe. Mulan might be my closest exposure to Mongolia. But if you've been following Pastor John on social media, he is doing well there. Aside from, he was devastated to find that pineapple pizza has made its way to Mongolia. So if you want to learn more about that, you can touch base with him whenever he's back next week. We're really excited to get him here. I know he's excited to jump into this series. We are in part two of a series called You Asked For It. And it's called that because you did ask for it. We put out the call for questions, something that you want to have addressed, and you delivered with 84 different questions. So we're working our way through distilling some of those down, trying to hit as many of them as we can today. And it's important to address these questions, whether they're a deep theological question, maybe dealing with the end times, or maybe you're just looking to clarify something that you're experiencing at Bridge City Church that's a little bit different than you might have experienced at a different church. And for Christians, it's so important to be able to create a framework for how we wrestle with and how we address these questions that come up in life. Because right now in our culture, you're not surprised to see division and confusion are kind of the names of the day. And God's church is not a place of confusion. God's church is not a place of division. And so we want to provide an orderly way, a systematic way, which we can wrestle with these questions. Because when, in absence of that process, in absence of that framework, that's when seeds of doubt start to seep in. And you start wondering, why do I really believe what I believe? And you start deferring back to your own echo chamber, whether it's the cable news outlet of your choice or your social media influencers you follow. Maybe it's just your group of friends. But we need to answer these questions because as people begin to doubt, that's when they begin to fall away from faith. And Pastor Rick, our lead pastor, was here last week with us, and he mentioned a pretty devastating trend that America is running the risk of no longer being a Christian nation within even the next 25 years. And as I think about that, that concerns my heart. I have two little ones, and we always talk about whether it's your job, whether it's our church, we want to leave things better than when we got there. And I worry about that for our country right now. As I was preparing for this week, I found a Pew Research Center study that said right now, roughly 64% of people in America say they're Christians. You know, 50 years ago, that was 90%. So we can see what the stakes are and why this is important. It's not just important to address the individual questions that came up, although that is very important, but it's important to come up with this framework of how we process things. And so for this sermon series, we've settled on 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It's kind of the key launching off passage. And it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So there's some pretty good stuff in that passage, right? And when we're talking about all scripture, in this context, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's referring to the Old Testament, as we would know it, because that was what was written at the time. Those are the 39 books written in Hebrew. And then there's 27 books that make up the New Testament that were written in Greek. And so from this, the principle we pull from this scripture is that all of scripture, all of the Bible, is useful in this way. And it's useful to us to look at where do we establish a foundation in Scripture. That we need to strive to be teachable. We need to be equipped. And to be equipped, you have to be teachable. And we have to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. If we can do these three things, we will grow in our faith as we seek understanding. So our big idea, sorry for today, is we will grow as we continue to have faith that seeks understanding by starting with the foundation of Scripture, striving to be teachable, and being submitted to the Holy Spirit. If you take nothing else away from today, when Pastor John's back here next week and you say, hey, we're glad to have you back. And he says, well, what did you hear last week from Tyler? This is what I want you to take away. We got to start with Scripture. We got to strive to be teachable. And we have to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Pastor Rick last week brought up 3 tennis courts. So if you weren't here, let me catch you up. First, let me catch you up on the fact that he's really good at tennis and I am not. I have a burning desire to just crush the tennis ball as hard as I can. And that does not line up with my relative ability to aim said tennis ball. So if you're playing tennis with me, you're going to be frustrated because I will literally be hitting the tennis ball into courts to the left and to the right of us. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to go, Tyler, straight ahead. This is our net. This is where we're playing. And we use that analogy to talk about how we view these conversations. We want to make sure we're playing on the same tennis court as the person we're talking to. And the tennis courts that we've outlined for this series are doctrine. So that's what do we believe the Bible says. There's your personal experiences or your personal convictions. So this is something that I've experienced, so this is why I believe it. And then there's community standards. Think about that as your house rules. Maybe you say, no TV on during meals, or lights off by a certain time. Hopefully one of your standards at your home is we come to church every Sunday. Well, in that same way, we as Bridge City Church have our own community standards. And so as we look through these questions and as we dialogue on them, we want to make sure that we know which court are we talking about. Because if I'm sharing from my personal experiences and you're trying to talk to me about doctrine, we're going to be talking like this. And we're not going to get anywhere. We're going to be those frustrated people trying to play tennis back and forth against each other. So in order to do this, in order to have this dialogue, I've enlisted the help of someone who's very dear to me, and that is Larry Paladin Jr., Pastor Larry. Some of you might know him, so he's going to make his way up to the stage.
Thank you. You honor me, as I always say when I'm applauded at the beginning. You'll really bless me if you applaud me when I'm done. Because it says I've communicated to you, although honoring me blesses me greatly, and thank you.
Yeah, so Pastor Larry has served for many years as an elder at Bridge City. He served as a campus pastor here at the North Braddock campus for a while. He's a man of great integrity, of great wisdom. And so I can think of no better person to have this dialogue with today as we work through 3 questions in part 2 of this You Asked For It series. So the first question that came to us that we're going to address today says, I would like to hear more on Bridge City Church's doctrine on women serving in ministry as pastors. So yeah, a great question. As you come to Bridge City, you're going to go, okay, I see Pastor John is the campus pastor at North Braddock. Pastor Gary is in Brighton Heights. Pastor Rick and Pastor Eric are in Murraysville. Pastor Nick is in North Braddock. So where does this all fit in? So let's take a step back as we address this question and look at the Bible and say, okay, in the Bible and in Christianity, you see value in women. You see dignity for women. At a time when the Bible was written, women were seen as often second-class citizens or even slaves. And so when we see Jesus interacting with women in the Bible, that's a big deal. And even as you look through time into today, Christianity is, I would venture, the only world religion that is really honoring and providing value and dignity for women. In the Old Testament, we see women in positions of authority, positions of importance, from Miriam, who is the sister of Moses and Aaron. We see Deborah serve as a judge over the people of Israel before the times of their kings. And we see Esther, who was a queen, who went to her husband and was willing to risk death for the lives of her people. In the New Testament, in Romans 16, 1 and 2, Paul commends Phoebe as a deaconess. that she's worthy of honor. He references Priscilla and Aquila a few verses later in Romans 16, 3 through 5, as co-laborers in the ministry with him. And in Acts 21, we even see four daughters that have the gift of prophecy. So we can see God actively using women throughout the Bible. So what's the difference between God using women in these roles and seeing a woman as a pastor in our doctrinal context? And so I wanted to turn it over to Pastor Larry to talk through a little bit about Ephesians 4 and what the Bible tells us about pastors and other roles within the church.
Ephesians 4 is a marvelous chapter. I recommend you read all of it. But we're going to read just verse 11 here. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Note, these are gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, little footnote, you're going to find lots of people that say there's five. I believe, looking at the Greek, there's only four. And the fourth one is pastors and teachers together. We can argue about that another day, particularly if you buy me lunch. But the pastors are a gift from Christ to the church. There are lots of things in the kingdom, particularly in the New Testament, that we see that have multiple levels to it. For instance, one of the gifts here is the prophet. Elsewhere, Paul says, I wish you would all prophesy. And then there are people with a gift of prophecy. Those are different levels of gifts from God. But the prophet here is a gift to the church. So I take this verse as saying that the pastor or the pastor and teacher is a gift from Christ to the church, filling a specific role. It is not saying nobody else can teach. I believe it is not saying no one else can do anything that a pastor might do. So I think we need to, part of our problem with the question is, what's a pastor? And Tyler's going to answer that for us.
Yeah, and so as we start to dive further into what the Word of God says about what a pastor is. So Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and Timothy's the pastor over the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, I do not put women in places of authority over men in the church, and it comes down to the order of where things land. And it's not a matter of value, it's not a matter of women being subservient to men, but it's a different function or a different role that he establishes. And so does that mean that a woman can't teach or preach? I don't see that. We're blessed here to have women that regularly get up and preach and teach. Royanne's not here with us today, but there are other women here. I know my own wife Avery's got the opportunity to do that, and we believe that we see that. But we have to define the context of what a pastor is. So let's dive a little into kind of the personal conviction, personal experience level there. You know, again, tagging on to that, my personal conviction, I believe that women can teach, can lead connection groups, can lead teams. That's all very good and very valuable. And that, as Pastor Larry said, doesn't preclude them from certain things. But Pastor Larry, can you talk a little bit about how the Bible frames the household as it relates to Christ and the church? And that gives us a little bit more insight into what we're looking at.
God has ordered the household. I refer you to Ephesians 5 as well as multiple other places. God has ordered the household that God is the head, man is under that, and the woman is to submit to her husband. I know that's countercultural. I vote with God instead of voting with our culture. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that the man screams at the wife and she has to listen? No, it means that when there's a serious decision to be made, the final vote is the husband's. My father used to say, We are now going to vote on where we're going to dinner. I vote for Eaton Park. The polls are closed. Those of you who know my father understand that very well. But my point is, I believe that within the home, problems always arise when a female is the final decision maker. Now, Phyllis and I have been married for a long time. She says yes, for those of you who are wondering. But in that time, there are many decisions that Phyllis says to me, what shall we do? And I say, we will do whatever you would like. Is she the final decision maker? Not really. Because I have given it to her. I have said, this is your choice. Do you want to decide where we go to dinner? Do you want to decide what day we leave on vacation? And I defer to her. Anytime I make a decision, I hear from her. But within the family context, the buck rests on my shoulders. Now, should I address pastors within our context also?
And I'll tag on to the end of that, yeah.
Okay. Now, within the church, I believe that the role of the pastor in our church, in Bridge City Church, I'm talking here not about the Bible, not about personal preferences, I'm talking about our practice. Because if you remember the question was, what is our doctrine about women in church? The pastor's role, a campus pastor, my role, I refer to myself as a pastor at large. I don't have a campus that I'm responsible for. But when I did have a campus that I was responsible for, many roles, one of which was preaching on Sunday morning. That's part of the context. The campus pastor is the primary, we use the phrase communicator, the primary teacher at that campus. Also organized a lot of things, did a lot of other things. But in the end, the final, what I'll call the church order question, rested on the pastor. If something was wrong, the pastor was the one that had to deal with it. When I was campus pastor, there were many times I had to address somebody and say, look, you're in leadership, you got your second DUI. I can't let you go on in the same role. Why? Well, because you violated the standards. Now, I want you to point out, I was the one bringing that discipline. I had backup if I needed it, but it was my role, my experience. Whenever a woman starts treating a man like her son when he's not her son, everything goes awry. Did you brush your teeth yet? Your shoe is untied. You look like a bum. Why? No man wants to have another mother. One's enough. And to me, the dividing line here is within our context, when we use the word pastor, one of the responsibilities is to bring correction. I believe that's the point where one can run afoul of the issue of having authority over a man. Should I take another half hour on that?
No. Unfortunately, we don't have another half hour to rest just on that piece.
I always have another half hour.
Yeah. But as you look at other churches, you might be used to a church where they have a worship pastor, a discipleship pastor. Different churches will call different things by different terms, and that's why it's important to define what is a pastor in Bridge City context. It really is, at the end of the day, a governmental and an administrative position. A pastor serves on the executive team with the elders, trying to make decisions on the church, finances, the direction. And so at Bridge City Church, we believe that women are valued, that they can serve in all of these capacities, and they have all the blessings of ministry without the burden of the governmental and administrative position, those disciple, they're not discipling, but forgetting my
correction.
D, correction.
Some,
that's what I'm looking for.
Some of it is discipling. It's part of the
discipline
process.
Discipline was the D I was looking for. So that's where we stand. So can women lead, feed, guide, and protect? Absolutely. And so that's what we look at for our context of that first question. So now let's move on to question two for the day. How do you make decisions about something when God doesn't give a clear answer or both options line up with the Word of God? This is another interesting one. We should be seeking God's input in the decisions that we're making. You might be looking at, what school do I attend? Do I take a job or do I not take a job? Do I buy a house? Maybe who should I marry? These are all very prudent areas to seek God for. But what happens? How do we work through that tension when we don't get a clear answer or when both options seem like they're pretty good? Let's go back to the big idea, back to that framework that we established at the beginning. We have to start with Scripture. We have to strive to be teachable, and we have to be submitted to the Holy Spirit at the end of the day. So, Pastor Larry, I want to turn it over to you to walk us through the starting with Scripture piece of this question.
We need to start off with, what does the Bible say? Like, I would like to hear a prophetic word, but the Bible is written down. It's there. It doesn't change. I need to go there first. Now, on this issue, there are multiple verses that tell us God wants to direct us. God wants to show us how to proceed. We've got Psalm 119, your word is a lamp and a guide to my feet. Psalm 32, verse 8, the Lord says, I will guide you. God is saying, I want to guide you. And if you think of it, if we are God's servants, we are entitled to one thing, and that is to know what he's asking us to do. So when we go to him, he will answer us and show us what to do. Now, there are many other verses that people get hung on. For instance, I want to pray. I prayed years ago, long time ago. And I said, God, I would like a wife. Now, God said, wives are good. I said, well, I want to know which one I should have. Yeah, you know, we're talking like God. I'd like more specifics here. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, Larry, you really ought to marry Phyllis. And we get hung sometimes on that question. I would like more specifics, God. I would like to buy a car, but I'd really like to know which one. I would like to move. Where should I go? God speaks to us in those, not directly through Scripture, but in Scripture we have the clear admonition that God will speak to us. I'll send that back to you there.
Okay, great. So as we're looking at what does the Scripture say, as Pastor Larry was mentioning, that passage on a lamp as a guide to my feet. Now, I don't know about you, I don't really walk around with a lamp all the time anymore. I might use my cell phone and the flashlight on it, and one of the things that it does is it just illuminates the path right in front of me. If I'm trying to get to the backyard and I'm starting in the front, I'm going to see a couple feet in front of me. I'm not going to see the whole way to the back. And that goes back to what Pastor Larry was saying. God's going to help us with that next step, but there's an expectation of faith and dependence and leaning on him to see where is this path ultimately going to take us. You know, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his way in all that you do and he will show you which path to take. So he speaks through Scripture. These are literally God's words. They're breathed into them. Humans might have written them through their own perspectives or styles, but it was God who inspired the words and continues to speak through them. And so, in addition to seeking what God's word says and using those principles to guide us, we need to seek to be teachable. So what does that look like in this context? We need to have others in our lives that we can depend on, that we can go to for wise counsel. We want to have people that are a few steps ahead of us. If I'm looking for God to answer prayers relating to parenting, I'm probably not going to go to one of my friends who doesn't have any kids. No, I'm going to seek God's word, but then I'm going to go to someone who has kids who are maybe a couple years ahead of mine and say, how did you do this? When you reached this decision point, how did you seek God for answers? And that helps us get away from that isolation that leads to confusion. When we're seeking others' counsel, it's so important. Proverbs 11:14 says, there is no guidance Where there is no guidance, a people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12:15 says, "Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others." I can tell you what, I don't want to be considered a fool. But sometimes it's easy for us to say, "I got this. I can figure this out on my own." But the Bible points us back to our dependence on God and our dependence on others. When we look at our foundational scripture, 2 Timothy 2:2, it doesn't say, "Take the things that you have learned from me and know that you know them well and continue off on the rest of your life." It commends us to commit the things we've learned to other people who can also teach others. So there's always this interrelatedness, this dependence on each other. Seeking to be teachable is so critical if we're going to get to the ultimate answer that we're looking for. And then it comes to submitting to the Holy Spirit. And really, when we looked at this and we wrestled with it, it's about finding peace. Finding peace with that ultimate decision that you end up making. Making sure that it's lined up with the character and the will of God. Making sure that we're getting wise input from godly people. But then eventually we get to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So talk about what that looks like practically for us as we look to find peace in these scenarios of confusion.
A lot of times, God gives us specific direction, and sometimes he doesn't. You know, like if I were to pray and say, "God, should I get married or just move in with her?" Well, God's already answered that question. You know, that's one of those, "I already told you," questions. But if we're going through, "Who should I marry?" or "Where should I go?" or "Should I go to college?" those questions, sometimes it's not clear. We've looked at the Bible. We've looked to others and said, "Help me to work this out. Make sure that my thinking is clear." And at the end, we come down, and this is one of my favorite verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The phrase at the end there, "His peace will guard your hearts." The Greek there could also be translated as, "Let peace serve as an umpire in your heart." Now, what does the umpire do? He tells you if it's a ball or a strike. He tells you if you're safe or out. Do I have peace about going to school or not going to school? I don't mean going to third grade, guys. Those of you are getting excited. But do I have peace about it and allowing that to guide me? To guide me. Sometimes we pray and God gives us a clear impression, a clear understanding. I find that when there's something I really want, I get lots of clear understandings about it. But that's not God speaking to me, that's Larry speaking to Larry. Let it serve as the umpire. Let it help guide you in this decision process.
Absolutely. And Pastor Rick is fond of this saying, and I think it's a good one. And it's, don't worry about making a perfect decision, but make a clear one. And that's so critical that we get paralyzed in this paralysis by analysis. And we just want to do what's right by God and we want to make the right decision. But if we follow this framework and we start with, is it something that I can already find an answer to in his word? Pastor Larry said, move in with her or get married. That's pretty clear. Is it something that I can find wise counsel on that can help bring some clarity? And then ultimately, what is the Holy Spirit giving me peace about? We can make that clear decision and move forward. And that will help us avoid that paralysis. But then this kind of leads into our final question, which is, what happens when God doesn't answer those prayers? How do we handle unanswered prayers? The question said, the Bible says a lot of things about prayer, but how do you deal with it when it's not answered. And this is such a tough one that can shipwreck so many of us, because we're looking and we're waiting, and if we don't get the answer we want, or if we don't get an answer we like, we start to question, is God really good? Does he really care about me? Will he answer my prayers in the future? But it's important that we remind ourselves and get the right perspective. Again, seeking to utilize that framework of what does the scripture say? How can we be teachable? And how can we be submitted to the Holy Spirit? You know, a good question to start with is my prayer a contradiction to what God's word says? Is it something that doesn't line up with his will? And we can find that within the Bible. You know, God's not going to answer a prayer when it comes to, man, I really want to steal from my employer. They're cheating me. They're not handling money well. God, help me to take the money from them. That's not going to line up. That's an unanswered prayer that's probably good that it's going unanswered. But a question I would pose to you is, if you've prayed to God, if you've sought him in prayer, and he's not answered it, are you able to still know that he's good? And are you able to see that he wants to answer your prayers in the future? Because that's the hurdle, that's the tough part we have to get over. So as we start with scripture, we see often in the Bible that many people, sometimes we think God might just not answer my prayers because I'm just little old me, but he always answers Pastor Rick's prayers or Pastor Larry's prayers. But walk us through a couple examples, Pastor Larry, in the Old Testament even, about prayers that went unanswered that we might be surprised about.
We always treat God as our personal, godly butler to give us what we want. But that's not been his pattern over the centuries. Moses, we all remember Moses, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the desert, put up with them for a long time, a note to pastors. And then they were ready to go into the promised land, and God said, nope, Moses, you can't go because you didn't listen to me. But it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses said, God, please let me go in, please. And God said, nope, I will let you see it, but I'm not going to let you go in. And the language here indicates clearly Moses was praying properly. God, let me go in. God said, no. Another example.
As we jump
into the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament.
Yeah, we can jump into the New Testament
Saint
for
Paul,
another good example.
St. Paul, very famous preacher, teacher in the New Testament. St. Paul had what he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. And if you buy me lunch, we can discuss that for a long time too. But he had a problem. And he kept saying, God, please take it away. And God said, no, you need it. And God did not answer that prayer with a yes. He didn't even answer that prayer with a not yet. He just didn't answer it. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not yet or wait.
How do we tell the difference between a no and a not yet or a wait? Because so often as we're seeking God in prayer, if we feel like we're getting silence or if we feel like we don't know what the answer is, we might give up just before we get the breakthrough. So do you have any ways that you have seen over time that it's important to distinguish between those two?
Ways, first of all, going back to our verse in Philippians, allow peace to reign. Second, is this something that God said, and I'll say clearly said, healing is for us. Then if we're praying for healing, I think it's appropriate to continue praying. Is God going to do it? He's not my butler. I can't tell him you have to. And as Phyllis and I were discussing the other day, God likes to be asked. Mm-hmm. I don't know why. I'm not God, and you should be very happy about that. But God likes to be asked. He likes to hear our prayers. So when do we stop? We stop when it's clearly impossible. We stop when God says stop. Or we stop when we're just not here anymore. As an example, God gave me a personal assignment. God said, Larry, I want you to pray for this. And he said, I want you to pray for this until February 1st. Okay, I can find February 1st. And I prayed earnestly. February 1st, I said, should I keep praying? And he said, no, don't pray for that anymore. I don't know if the prayer was answered or not, quite frankly. But if God says stop, I try to stop.
Yeah, absolutely. And so sometimes we have to wrestle with what's God doing through this process that we're praying and we're not seeing an answer. And it could be that he's asking for us to lean in obedience, to lean in faith. And as Pastor Lee said, sometimes we don't get to see the big picture that exists. So it's not an issue of your worth, but it's our growth that's at stake. When my older son Wallace wakes up in the morning and he says, Dad, can I watch a show? He looks very cute when he's doing it. And likely I've gotten some sleep, so I'm re-energized, and I might be apt to say, oh, sure. But then I know what's best for him. And I know that if I'm letting him watch a show first thing in the morning, I can give you almost a 99% certainty he's going to be cranky throughout most of the rest of the day. Do I know why? Not really, but I know that that's the truth. And likewise, our Father in heaven sees the big picture. He sees our request in that framework. And so it might be a no. And he knows why, and maybe we don't, and maybe we will never know on this side of eternity. But he's seeking for us to have faith. He's seeking to us to be obedient and to lean into him in those times. And so we move into seeking to be teachable. So what are some reasons that our prayers could be going unanswered beyond just not yet or waiting?
Let me tell a brief story here first. This is Larry. This is not Bible. But it is how I picture time here on earth. Not eternity, but time here on earth. God has a bundle of thousands and thousands of threads woven together, back and forth, touching one another, separating. And that bundle of threads started even before I was born, and they will be here, be going on long after even the youngest person were to pass from this life. And God is weaving this in his pattern. Now, in that big pattern that God is weaving, I see a little bit, my time here on earth. And I want to know, God, I want you to make this pattern complete, nice, beautiful, and to my specifications during my window. But God has a much longer view. A much longer view. And there are people in that pattern who don't like what God's doing, don't like what Larry's doing. And sometimes my prayers cannot be answered in that window that I want. And I take it as, God, you said to pray, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray earnestly, seriously, and long, and I am going to expect you to respond. But you're God, and I'm not. And so if you don't answer the way I'd like you to answer, you're still God.
That's right.
To me, that takes the puzzlement out of it. But at the same time, some people are broken by unanswered prayers. Say, God, I prayed that my mother would be well. I prayed that he would come home safely. I prayed that my children wouldn't make bad decisions. And And sometimes we point right at the Bible and say, God, it says here that you're going to move the mountain if I have enough faith. I've got enough faith to move 100 mountains, and you didn't act. Or, God, you said that you'll keep us from stumbling, and we stumble. I understand that's crushing, and it can stop us from believing in God as well as believing in his goodness. With seeking counsel, with seeking others, with saying, why don't the prayers get answered? I don't know. I am sad and distressed, but I'm not crushed. God is not my butler. If my butler failed to get my slippers, I would fire him. God's not my butler. I can't fire him. He's going to be God long after I am gone from this life. But I embrace that he knows what's going on, and I hold on to that.
Absolutely.
Now, should I continue?
Yeah.
With reasons that our prayers aren't answered?
Jump into those reasons.
Sometimes the Bible says there are reasons that our prayers aren't answered. In Psalm 66, it says, if we don't confess our sins, our prayers aren't answered. St. Peter says a similar thing in his epistle. If I have sinned, I have obviously broken God's rules, and I'm not willing to confess it. I'm not willing to say that was wrong and repent. God says, I'm not going to listen to you. And that's what he said. I'm letting him make his own rules about his own world. So if we have unconfessed sin, don't expect your prayers to be answered. Are there others?
If you're operating out of pride, that's a pretty good chance you're not going to have those prayers answered, because pride puts you before God in your own life. It says, I am the master of my life, and I just want you to give me the things that I want, so I'm going to pray in this way. Or maybe you're asking out of selfish passions. You know, God says that he's going to provide for us, but as I'm praying, God, I want to be a millionaire so bad. Borrow some lyrics from a song.
Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?
There's another one, yeah. Those prayers likely not to be answered. And so we have to look at our prayers in that framework. And again, surrounding ourselves with people that have been there and done that and are still faithful is going to help us through these times. Because if I'm in the midst of praying for healing for a loved one that I'm not seeing, if I don't have someone to come alongside me and share, as Pastor Larry just did, that framework, that perspective to look at God answering prayers, I'm more likely to be crushed by it. When I have someone who can come alongside me, when I have the guys in my connection group, Pastor Ben or Jeff or Evan, they can come alongside me and encourage me and build me up and say, hey, what's God trying to do in this time? And they can lead me into being submitted to the Holy Spirit. God responds to faith, not need. We have to remember that. And just maybe God's silence is an invitation to draw closer to him. So we need to persevere. Hebrews 11 and 6, Luke 18, 1 through 8. We need to pray without ceasing. As Pastor earlier mentioned, we need to keep praying. 1 Thessalonians talks about that. And we need to put our faith in God, because ultimately, he's still in charge and he wants what's good for us. So prayers don't always change my circumstances, but they always change my perspective. When I can go to God and thank him for what he's done for me, when I can place him in that position of honor and authority in my life, all of a sudden the things that I'm praying for start to shift. And ultimately, a good question that another pastor, Pastor Chris Hodges, asks all the time is, if God were to answer all your prayers, would your circumstances change? Or would the world around you? So as we wrap up today, as we land the plane, let's think about that as we go into the rest of our week and we consider the prayers we're bringing before the throne of God. Are we just focused on our own circumstances and what makes me better and what helps me? Or are we praying according to the heart of God and seeking to see those around us come closer to Him? There's enough things going on in the world right now, let alone our own city, that demand our prayers. We need to stand in the gap for other people. So make sure as we're addressing these tough questions, let's use those two paradigms, those two frameworks of, is it a doctrinal thing we're discussing? Are we talking from our own personal convictions or experiences? Or are we referring to and trying to figure out a community standard? Let's start with the foundation of Scripture. Let's always seek to be teachable. Never stop seeking input from others, because that's when we get isolated and weird. And ultimately, we need to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. But thank you, Pastor Larry, for being here with us today. Let's give him a round of applause as he makes his way off stage. God gives us these frameworks because He cares about us. He doesn't want to leave us in a place of doubt or fear or confusion. He sent His Son to die for us on the cross so that we could be made right with Him, so that we could have that relationship with Him that allows us to bring our prayers and expect an answer. So we have this opportunity here before we close, and I don't want to let it pass. If you haven't made that decision to make Jesus the forgiver of your past and the leader of your future, I want to make sure you have that chance right now. Because the world is too difficult and circumstances can become too tough to just do it on our own. When we have a Heavenly Father who provides grace and mercy, who seeks and desires that relationship with you and I. And I believe if you're here today, you found a place where you can connect with others, where you can find that support that you need, people that are going to point you back to what does the Word of God say and help you figure out what are those next steps I can take. Move away from the old me and into the person that God has created you to be. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us by this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. But you don't have to be perfect to come to Christ. You don't have to be perfect. God offers that opportunity while we're still screwed up and jacked up. But He promises that He's not going to leave us there if we'll seek Him. So in just a second, I'm going to pray, but if you want to make that decision, if you're saying today's the day I'm ready to turn over the keys to the car to God and let Him lead and guide me, to make Jesus the forgiver of my past and leader of my future, we have connection cards that are seated around you. I'm not going to ask you to run up to the front. I'm not going to ask you to jump and wave your hand. But if you could just fill that out and check the little box that says, I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past and leader of my future, we want to pray with you. We want to come alongside of you and help you walk out what that decision means. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're so thankful that it's a strong foundation that we can stand upon. that when we're rocked or shaken or blown by the winds of life, we can turn to what your gospel, what your word says. And we thank you that you sent your son to die for us. Today, God, we turn over our control to you. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy to start walking in the way that you've laid out for us. Help us, Lord God, to operate on that framework of your scripture, seek to be teachable, and to be submitted to your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Pastor Tom, why don't you wrap us up today?